nothing greater than this opportunity, this chance that you have given us. And Lord, you bid us to come. You say, come. And Lord, here we are to come to you, our just amazing, gracious Savior. And we come to you, Lord, just with so many things on our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that we ask that right now, that you help us to have clear minds, clear hearts, that you'd help us, Lord, to have fertile soil for your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us those ears that would hear your Spirit, Lord, speak to us. And Lord, you say that your word would not return empty. And Lord, you're here to build up this spiritual house. And I pray that you'd do that, Lord. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom and discernment and hearing hearts this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each heart specifically, Lord. Lord, help us to know and understand that there's a very, very real battle. And Lord, over and over again, you talk about that which is against us. And we all feel the effects of the opponent, the spiritual hosts of wickedness, the darkness, the distractor, the accuser, the stealer, the murderer, Satan, who comes to steal the seed, take away the word of God in our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be strong in you, to stand against the wiles of the enemy, Lord. I pray that you would do just a mighty work here this evening, and that you'd bless those, Lord, bless them with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Laura is leaving, right? Did I scare you? We're going to pray for Laura. She's leaving Saturday morning to Ethiopia. And can you just come up and share a little bit about what you're going to be doing and about your adventure coming up?
Yeah.
Maybe we can use that one right there.
Which one's on? This one? Okay. Yeah. Sound, can you guys hear me out there? Okay. Well, as he said, I am going to Ethiopia, and I'm going to be there until May 26th, and I'm going with the same organization that I've gone on my past trips with. And most of you guys know and have contributed, and I just want to thank you for that, because I appreciate it so much. And the Lord, he even brought in more than I needed, and so it was just crazy testimony. But we're going to go in there, and we're just going to minister to the people of Kora, which is a village that lives on a trash dump, and it's also a leper colony. And the people there have HIV and AIDS, and a lot of them are orphans. Most of the population there is orphans. And so we're going to go over there and just minister to them and go head-to-head just talking and preaching the gospel. And then we're also going to go to, I guess they're called safe houses, but the girls are going to minister to ex-child prostitutes, and then the boys are going to go teach the little boys soccer. So we're going to do that as well. But I leave on Saturday, and so keep me in your prayers and my team as well, because whenever you go out to do something mighty for the Lord, there's always a lot of battle that comes. So, yeah, so just keep us in prayer. And I'll probably have someone bring them, but I'm going to print out a sheet of prayer requests and just verses that you can pray over us, and I'll probably give that to someone to bring on Sunday. And so it'll be out there on Sunday if you guys want to pick it up, and just keep us in your prayers. But that's my chat.
Let's pray for her. Would you guys pray for her? Would she go? We can agree on that? Okay. Lord, so grateful for you and how you love, Lord. And it's just amazing to me that you want to love those people through people. And Lord, I pray for Laura. I pray that her heart would be broken with your love. I pray that your love would shine forth through her, Lord, deeply. I pray that there would be a real love that's practical and that works, that labors, a love that is moved with compassion and that yearns with compassion, Lord. I pray for safety and protection. I pray for anointing and gifting. I pray for divine appointments. I pray for the group going out that they would be like-minded and like-hearted, that they would be connected with one goal in mind, and that's to give you glory in a faraway land, Lord. Mm-hmm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And also keep the people in prayer, because a lot of them, they don't have a lot of people that come and do mission trips over in their little village, and a lot of them feel forgotten because they are like three generations later of lepers and people with HIV and AIDS, and so a lot of them don't even feel like people care. So mm-hmm. to have people come is just incredible.
Amen. Okay, guys, take out your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 5. First Kings chapter 5. We're going to talk tonight about building. And I'd like to start off with just asking a question of us all. Something that I had to ask myself during the day. I've been looking at these scriptures and just think, am I building? And what am I building? We're looking at these scriptures that they involve Solomon and his building of the temple. And in this, we're going to find these keys, the importance of building and what's behind building. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 14, it says that the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in power and in joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are given as believers this task of building the kingdom of God. And God has given us the tools, the instruments, the abilities, and everything we need. And that's really why we're, as believers, still on earth. Because there's only really one thing that we can do now that when our time is done here on earth, we won't be able to do. And that's build the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. So we have to ask ourselves really the question, is my life, is it building the kingdom of God? And I just picture like the building of the temple, this God giving us a warehouse of tools and equipment and the skills. And he says, build my kingdom. Do any of you know who Jim Elliot is? Can I see a show of hands? He was a missionary to the Alca Indians in, I believe it was Ecuador, in the Amazon, on the Amazon River. And he was killed in his early 30s, gave his life for those people. And he had a saying that I always think about. He said, it's this one life, soon to pass. And only what's done for Christ will last. And I just have to ask myself, am I building eternal things? Is my life making any sort of impact or difference in eternity? Because if you think about it, there's no other reason for us to be here. Because if you're a believer and you're going to go to heaven, then you're going to, in heaven, reach your goal and have all that you have ever wanted and desired. And so why are we here? And I would just like to challenge us to be in a certain mindset, a certain understanding. Well, turn with me. I want to show you something here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We started off last week with this scripture, and I would like to just reiterate it because it's been speaking to me a lot. Verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's easy to read past that, isn't it? Cool. All right. So what else? But wait a second. Our bodies are the house or the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's heavy duty to me. It's so easy just to read that, but it's like we house the Holy Spirit if we're Christians, if we're born again, if we're saved. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Now, to me, that is just, it's hard to get my mind around that. When you think about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, that it is the residence, the dwelling place of God Himself. Read on. He says, the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are what? You're not your own. This is a teaching that should completely shift our whole view of ourself, of our life in this world, of our existence. That now God lives inside of us and we are not our own anymore. So what does that mean that we're not our own? What is our purpose now? If we're not our own, then our purpose is not to live for our own anymore. And why did God give us the Holy Spirit? Why is the Holy Spirit living inside of us? Is the Holy Spirit living inside of us so then we can go on and live for ourselves and pleasure and to do all that we want to indulge ourselves? Is that why God lives inside of us? Is that why He died for us? Is that why? We're no longer our own. Verse 20, for you were bought with a price. Meaning that God was willing to bring us back from where we had been. This, the word redeemed, that's what it means. Redeemed means we were bought back from something. We were God's until sin entered in, and then we were separated from God. And He didn't just leave us there. He saw such extreme value in us that He bought us back to Himself for a couple bucks. How much do you think you're worth? You don't have to answer the question. How much did He pay for us? 100 bucks? 1,000 bucks? The price that He paid was the heaviest price that anybody could have paid. He gave His whole life for us. That's how valuable we are to Him. So He bought us. He brought us back to Himself, and then He filled us with Himself so that now He lives in us, and we're His now. We're in a relationship with Him. We're in communion with Him. And now the building begins. That God wants to use our lives to build spiritual things into this world. So He says in verse 20, therefore, glorify God. He says that now we have the tools, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, God lives in us, that now the purpose is to glorify God. Now let me ask you another question. These are questions that I've been asking myself. Have I made a specific point? Have I purposed in my heart to say that my life now, my life purpose is to glorify God? That's where it starts, doesn't it? That now my life purpose, what I live for, the reason that He bought me, that He filled me, that He loves me, that He's given me the opportunity for fellowship with Him, is now so I can glorify His name in the world. So as I glorify Him, He says now, glorify God in your body. So He talks about your body being something that could be used to glorify God. So then I have to ask myself, do I use my body to glorify God? And then He says, and in your spirit, that my spirit would glorify God. What does that last part say? Which are God's. So it only makes sense, right? I mean, the whole thrust of this is that if we are not building God's kingdom, we are living against everything that we are meant to do. That we are in conflict, in turmoil, that we are going against the flow of what God is trying to do in our lives. Now turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, you are being built up a spiritual house. Ah. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, turn now to 1 Kings chapter 5. Now, this is how amazing Scripture is. Because Scripture is divinely woven together in such a way that it cannot be from human origin. If you read and understand the Bible, you have to know that it's a book that comes from outside of the dimensions of human beings, the dimensions that we are living in. It comes from a source that's outside of times, and it blends itself together so perfectly that Peter now is able to look back and realize that this temple that's being built by Solomon, it was a temple that would be a representation of spiritual things. He said, now we are living stones. We are part of this process of building the kingdom of God on earth, and we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to build up God's spiritual house. So again, back to the question. My life is being used to, you fill in the blank. I am building in spiritual things in my life. That I am building the kingdom of God. I am building God in at my work. I'm building God in my families, in my school, that God is being built there. That there is a spiritual house being built. And that's what He wants for all of us. He wants us to take the spiritual things that we have been given and to build in God's house. To build God in. We can't ignore that. And we can't, knowing that, live merely for ourselves and our own existence. Chapter 5, 1 Kings. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, he sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in the place of his father David, for Hiram had always loved David. So David now has passed the baton on to his son Solomon, and Solomon is about to build the temple. Now, this section of Scripture is really important because there are so many allusions or references to the temple in the Bible. And Jesus said Himself about His body. He said, this temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the temple has significance throughout the history of Israel and has prophetic implications because we know there will be a last temple that will be built. Did you know there's not a temple in Israel right now? Did you guys know that? There's not one. But the Bible says that there will be one. Do you know what they're doing in Israel these days? They're gathering the stuff together. They're getting the things ready for the temple. This is his prophecy. But now we have Solomon. Previous chapter, he sets up his cabinet. He puts all his leaders into place. And now he's come to this place that even his dad David passed on information and instructions and materials to Solomon. And now is the time. He says, Solomon said to Hiram. Hiram was a friend of David's. He was not a Jew. He is not an Israelite. But they had this apparently this amazing friendship. It said he loved David. So Solomon says, you know, my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord, his God, because of the wars which he fought against him, which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. So David's role was to be a warrior, a conqueror, that he was going to fight the enemies and bring them into subjection, so that there would be a time of peace, and in that time of peace, there would be the opportunity for the kingdom to be built. Now notice something here. Notice that it was David's warfare and putting the enemies underneath his feet that then allowed Solomon to build a house for the name of God. It's the same way for us, that Jesus has put all of our enemies, our adversaries, under his feet, so that now he's given us an opportunity with our enemies in subjection to him and subdued, that now we can go forth as more than conquerors. But see, without the working of Jesus and the conquering of Jesus and the shedding of blood of Jesus that allowed us to have peace with God and the tools and the weapons of warfare, then we would not have been able to do it. We are more like Solomon in this sense, that God has taken care of everything. And now our opportunity to build has come upon us. So in verse 4 it says, but now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. I love that, don't you? So all around Solomon, as far as he can see, it was peace. It was rest. And we are told that is exactly what God has done for us, that He has given us rest in Himself. So as we have this rest, as Solomon has this rest, as he looks out about, there's nothing that he needs to do warfare-wise to conquer the enemy, because the enemy has already been conquered, so the only thing left now is to build. Do we get that? Does that make sense? The enemy has been conquered. So what is left for us now is to build. Now, in verse 4, something kind of interesting for you guys who like this sort of thing, where it says that the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. He says, there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And that word adversary there is the same word we have for Satan. How thankful do you think Solomon was for David? Solomon is now just reaping the benefits, isn't he? Pretty much. The warfare has been taken care of. And there is, I just love this. He says, there's neither an adversary nor an evil occurrence. And this speaks of our position in Christ, that He puts our sin away, far away, as far away as could ever be, that our sin positionally does not exist anymore. And so we are to build from that position. And that doesn't mean that practically we still face that sin, but the sin has no authority in our life. And this is the position that we build from now. We build from this conquering position of our Lord and Savior that David was a representation of. That now we build from this victory that has been gained from Christ. And in verse 5 it says, "And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.'" This is a purpose that Solomon had in his heart, that he purposed to build this house. Now, it's extremely, extremely important that we move to a place in our lives that we've actually made it a purpose in our own heart to build God's house. That we actually come to a place where we decide that, "Lord, I'm all in. I'm all about you. I'm all about building your kingdom. I'm all about eternal things. I'm all about glorifying your name." And you know what? If we don't do that, what's going to happen is we're going to float along with every sort of worldly doctrine or teaching or philosophy, anything that comes down the way. We become these susceptible people whose lives just are floating around without direction, purpose, or meaning. And do you know that there is a serious implication of usefulness or uselessness and wastefulness? Because the Bible tells us that we are to choose this day who we're going to serve. And you know, if we don't do that, if we don't purpose in our heart, we're probably, most likely in most cases, not going to serve the Lord. And you know what happens then? We end up in places we don't know how we got there. Has that ever happened to you? What happened? I never knew my life was going to turn out like this. I always thought I would be something. Life would mean something. I would contribute. I always thought things would end up different. But I just want to put this out there, that it doesn't matter how old you are or young you are, that now is the time to say, "Lord, I'm all in. Here I am, God. And please do not underestimate the power of Satan to work on an uncommitted, unpurposed, undecided heart. He is a master of disaster. And he wreaks havoc on the lukewarm, the undecided, the unpurposed, the dead fish that floats around wherever the tide would take them. And for those of us who are a little older, we can look at this scripture and say, that is so true. And so it's important. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. So let me ask you another question. Are we for Jesus? Because you can't just kind of be that way. You're either for him or against him. You're not sort of into Jesus a little bit, and it's sort of like a little Jesus stuff mixed in. You know, it's like having a smoothie and you maybe get a little booster put in. You guys ever do that? You might be a little sick, so give me the immune booster. Or you may be lifting weights, give me the protein booster. Or you may be a little tired, give me the energy booster. Jesus is not like that. Jesus is the whole thing. And it's either you have it or you don't. He's not an addition. So please, think about this for a second. Please. Are we for Jesus? Are we for him? See, that's the first step to really making a difference. That's the first step to building God's kingdom in God's house. So again, have we decided that? And really, until we do, there's no other place to go. That is the essential, primary, first question that we have to ask ourselves right now. Have we decided that? Have we made that clear? Do you remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Right? These are definite, purposed decisions. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I want to be your guy. I want to be your girl. I want to be your person, Lord. That's where it all starts. But notice in verse 5, I propose to build a house for the name of, what? What does he say? Of my God. Do you see how it's all personal? I propose to build a house for the name of my God. The Lord, my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David. Do you see how he sort of uses the same language to talk about his father David and the personalized relationship? That this wasn't something outside of him. It wasn't something that was a religious rule type of thing. This was something that was personal to him. He said, I'm going to build a house for my God, my Lord, the one in whom loves me so much that this is now what I'm going to do. He said, your son whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. I just love that. Think about this. Think about our lives and think about, are we building God's name up in our lives? And I don't believe a lot of things or any things are just random things that happen. I believe in divine appointments. I believe in good works that God has set before me that He calls me just to walk in them. And I believe He's placed us wherever we are and in whatever we're doing. He's put us here to build His name into the fabric of our society, the fabric of our culture. And I don't know about you guys, but I read a lot of things that tell me just the opposite is happening. This outward organized, but yet dead religion is not working. And what is working is a dynamic, powerful, committed relationship to Jesus Christ. And please, no, we're, as a society, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. And if you're a young person here tonight and you have big eyes about your future and starry eyes and all that, let me just say your only future is in Jesus Christ. All the old people are saying, oh, amen, right? We know. I consider myself in that category. We know. But I want to encourage you. Put all your hope in Jesus Christ. I would beg you. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Because if you're any sort of observer in worldly things, you know the United States is in big trouble. And the world is in big trouble. And it's no place to put your future in. But we shall build the house for my name. In verse 6, he says, therefore, command that they cut down the cedars for me from Lebanon. So it's going down now. The process, the purpose is in place. And now the activity is happening. They're cutting down cedars from Lebanon. And my servants will be with your servants. And I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has the skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. Now, these are not Israelites. These are not Jewish people. But here's what's interesting. You notice then the skill that is required to do the work of the Lord. That there is a premium, a price. There is an importance placed on this skill that God gave this group of people. And Solomon is very wise in the building of this temple that he would use skillful people to bring them in. And he would use the best quality materials, the cedars, to build the house of the Lord. So it was in verse 7, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly. And he said, blessed be the Lord this day. For he has given David a wise son over this great people. So even an outsider knew. Hiram was not part of the Jewish nation. And he knew something. He was rejoicing. Because there's always rejoicing in doing the Lord's work. There is where our joy is. Our joy is doing the work of the Lord. Have you found that? Have you found that out? Do you just love serving the Lord? It's just, I'd hate to use the phrase, but it's addicting. It's addicting to serve the Lord. Because when you serve the Lord, you're doing what God has called you to do, and you're experiencing God work through you to do a task. And so even an outsider picked up on this, and he was rejoicing because there is such joy in watching the work of the Lord, and especially when we're participants in the work of the Lord building God's house. So in verse 8, Hiram sent to Solomon. He said, I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all that you desire concerning the cedar and the cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in rafts by the sea to the place you indicate, and I will have them broken apart there. And then you can take them away and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. So Hiram, he's on board. He hears the desire of Solomon. He feels the passion of Solomon. And he is excited to be a part of what this work is doing. And you notice he says, I thought about it. I'm doing it. We're gonna help you. We're going to do what we're skilled at doing. And just give me stuff to eat. That's all I need. Just give me stuff to eat. I'm not worried about anything else. Do you think maybe this is where the signs came from? We'll work for food. Just proposing that, possibly. That's basically what he's saying, right? We'll work for food. And if you're like my boys, you can kind of see how that pretty much is all that matters. But here's something kind of interesting. I kind of get this sense that Hiram was so honored, and he was just so blessed to be a part of this work that he really didn't care about the money. He was just so excited to serve and probably honored that Solomon would ask him to be a part of this, that he just needed the food to sustain himself and his people, and he was just so glad to be a part of this. He saw that as a great honor to serve and be a part of building the house of the Lord. That I almost sense him like blushing and just, really? You want me to help build God's house? Wow. But to the true servant of the Lord, the true servant of the Lord, they get this. The thrill of, you know, just, can I be a part of this? Let me be a gatekeeper. Let me be a toilet scrubber in the house of the Lord. Let me be a sweeper or a painter or a greeter, or let me wipe kids' noses or other things. Let me be a part of building. And see, what is extremely important here is that we understand that our labor for the Lord is not in vain. And we can never lose sight in the task of the big overall picture, that it's not just the task, it's building the house of the Lord. It's building God's name into whatever task that we're doing. So it's never the task, is it? It's about our attitude and our appreciation and our understanding of that our task is for the Lord, and that we're building God's name, and that by doing this activity, it's not about the activity, but it's the chance to build God's name in the activity. This speaks of our attitude for why we do what we do, doesn't it? It speaks to the motivation to take out the trash. We're not just taking out the trash. We're building God's name by the task. And that should completely add a different meaning to any activity that we do. And if we're skilled in certain things, in music or in sports, or if we're really smart and intelligent, or I don't know, what else can you be talented in? Is that it, pretty much? Yeah, that's pretty much it, right? Whatever we're gifted in, it's never about the task. It's about building God's name into the task. What that means is that the task, every task that we have is an opportunity to give glory to God. That's huge. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? That is completely now the purpose and the reason to live. And some of us have tasks that are more exciting, and some of us have the most mundane, menial tasks. Some seem more significant, some seem less significant, but the task doesn't matter. What matters? Giving glory to the name of the Lord in the task. That's all the task is. The task is an opportunity to worship. So in verse 10, Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores. Does anybody remember what a core is? How much? 55 gallons. So he gives him wheat, and he gives him pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave Hiram year by year. Verse 12, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Now here's what's interesting. When we have as mutual goals to glorify God, then there's going to be peace among us. But when something happens where our mutual goals are different, then there's an opportunity where there's no peace, right? So what does that mean if you are interested in maybe the opposite sex for any kind of relationship? If you're in a relationship or you're desiring a relationship or whatever, and you have two people whose goal is to glorify God, then there's going to be some peace there, isn't there? Doesn't mean there always will be, because sometimes our goals get skewed and we get out a little off sometimes in the flesh. But a relationship is going to always have difficulty if that relationship's goals are not to glorify God. But when you have two people or you have a group of people, church body, and we can all come together and say, you know, we're here to glorify God, nothing more, nothing less. And if that means that I have to sacrifice myself or yield to somebody else's opinion or not get what I want, that really doesn't matter, does it? What matters is that God gets the glory, right? Is that all that matters? So we should never have any problems, right? It's easy. Except the flesh gets in the way sometimes, right? Do you know that that's the foundation of every single problem that you and I will have with people, with parents, with siblings, with teachers, with employers, employees, all that? It all comes down to the same thing in James chapter 4. It says, where do wars come from? You guys know that one? They come from our own desires to have, to get, to push, to strive for our own way, which has nothing to do with the glory of the Lord. But when we can all say, you know what, I'm willing to sacrifice myself if God gets the glory. I'm willing not to complain if that means God gets the glory. I'm willing to honor those who are my bosses, my authorities, my parents, my relatives, I'm willing to do that if it means God gets the glory. And you know what happens? If we have that mindset, we're building God's name now. Now we're building His name in the activity that we're doing, right? So in verse 13, King Solomon raised up a labor force out of Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. Did you guys get that? 30,000 men to build this temple. It took them 7 years. That's pretty intense, right? Think about if you had a construction site for you construction people, and you had like all the men. I don't know how many men there are in Flower Mound, but I don't know, there's like 70,000 people here, so maybe half of those are men, maybe. So all the men in Flower Mound come down to Calvary Chapel, Lake Cities, or now Flower Mound. Come down to church, and we're going to start building some stuff. What do you think we could build? Wow, we could probably build an ark. We might need it, right? But if we had, just think about that, what 30,000 men can do. But think about what 12 did. Think about what 12 surrendered to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, did. What did 12 do? Absolutely 100% changed the whole world. What can we do? What do you think is possible here? If you take a group of people and just say, God, let's go for it. I'm nothing special. I have trouble tying my own shoes. But hey, Lord, if you want to do something, let's go for it. Did you know that God doesn't necessarily take the talented and the gifted? He takes the available. That's good news to me. Yes. Do you know that He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise? And some of you are saying, well, I guess I'm out then. I'm just kidding. But see, that's encouraging. See, I read these things and I just think about the possibilities and the potential of just myself as Lord. If I surrender my life to you and just let you do your thing, what would you do? I'm kind of on this, that's what I'm on, this experiment. Like, okay, let's do that then. And let's see how it turns out. But what if He takes us and does that? 30,000 men built a temple. 12 men built the kingdom of God on earth. That will be unchanged forever. What will He do with us? Let's wind this down. In verse 14, and He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. So they worked in shifts. And they were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And then there was another guy, Adoram, who was in charge of the labor force. And Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens, 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, hewn stones, and to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gibeites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. So we're going to, next week, continue that discussion about this temple and the building of the temple. And I hope tonight that we can just be extremely encouraged about what God wants to do with our lives. Imagine little us filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the opportunity to build the name of God in our generation. Do you think we need that? We need that very badly. Lord, help us to understand it's not a time to be silent. It's not a time to be on the sidelines. It's not a time to play games. It's not a time to focus on things that aren't important. It's not a time to be distracted. It's not a time to place our energies and our ears and our minds and our mouths and our hearts in other places. But Lord, you have asked us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, I just want to ask that you would burden us with building your house. That we would live as missionaries here on earth, Lord. Not building our kingdom on earth, but your kingdom on earth, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of why you've given us your Holy Spirit. And let us now, Lord, lay down our lives for you. Lord, I know there are probably some here who have said mentally in their minds, I lay my life down for you. Lord, I would ask that this would be a different time. I would ask that we would lay our life down for you, no matter what it may cost us, that we would sacrificially lay our lives down for you. And Lord, that today we would purpose in our own hearts to say, Lord, my life is simply to build your kingdom. And Lord, whatever I do, however that looks, whatever task I have, whatever place you've put me on earth, Lord, that's what I want to do for your name. Let the fun begin. Let the building begin. Let the celebration begin, and let us rejoice in what the Lord will do. Amen. Let's stand, guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your week, and we'll see you Sunday. And I look forward to hearing the stories of what God will do with our surrendered lives. God bless you guys.